So as you're turning in Nehemiah chapter 1, the name of my sermon this morning is What is Beyond the Door? What is Beyond the Door? Many times we come to a point where we have to make a decision, don't we? Kind of talked about it a little bit this morning, that we have to make a decision. Will we go beyond the door? And stepping through the door is a big decision. But even bigger set of decisions awaits us as we step into a new place in our lives. I don't know you how many here have read or saw the movies of Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis, right? And so in the first one, in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Lucy Pevensie comes to a wardrobe, a fancy name, right, for a big closet, right? In England, they like to dress that stuff up, you know, that instead of calling it a closet, it's a wardrobe. It's lovely, you know. But again, you know, that this wardrobe, right? And so she goes and she steps into this wardrobe, right? They're actually playing hide and seek, and she steps into it, and she's kind of going to the back, and she realizes, I'm no longer in the closet anymore. I'm no longer in the wardrobe anymore. She starts feeling leaves and trees, and there's snow everywhere, not usually found in your closet, right? Found outside here at Mitchell, but not in your closet. And so she steps into this world and she meets this faun and has this adventure, but she realizes very quickly that there's trouble in the land and that she will play a big part in saving that beautiful country. And I want to share with you this morning that we are going in the book of Nehemiah, and I want to share with you that there is trouble in the land here in Mitchell, but you are called to be a part to see lives changed, lives transformed, and this land, if you will, in terms of eternal salvation, saved. That although that is a story, he made it for his child. He was a Christian and he made it for his child, but it was all an allegory about how God can use even the smallest of people, even the people that think littlest of themselves, to do something amazing for God. Pretty awesome. So we will be in the book of Nehemiah. We will actually be in the book of Nehemiah for a few weeks. So if you like to read ahead, if you're that kind of studier, again, in your quiet times, feel free to go anywhere. But again, you know, if you want to read up on the book of Nehemiah as we go forward, that would be great. That would be great. And so again, we are going to be in the book of Nehemiah. And through this message, I want us to see that God has impossible dreams for Mitchell Assembly and our community. Do you believe that? Amen. Amen. And the three points I have this morning are actually our core values. So you can write these down if you do take notes. That would be wonderful. But one of our three core values is compassion. The fact that people have value. Compassion will fuel the vehicle of Mitchell Assembly of God. Because if we don't care, then what we do will lack any strength to get up and go. But if we are fueled by compassion, if we're fueled by the compassion of the Lord, awesome things will happen. That's number one. Number two is that a Jesus-centered gospel will bring about transformation. Jesus-centered transformation. We're not looking to do this on our own. We're not looking to do this in our own will, our own power, our own abilities. We are centered on having a Jesus transformation. People are growing here at Mitchell Assembly. People are growing. And third, passionate worship as a lifestyle that will lead to kingdom building as we love people, as we love people and fulfill God's mission. And I'll go into these three points. So short and sweet, compassion, Jesus-centered transformation, and passionate worship. It's on our website if you want to look at it too. What we believe, you can find it there as well. It's the way I equate it is it's like, again, that fuel, and the Jesus-centered transformation is the engine. And that passionate worship, if you will, is that igniting, that ignition, that combustion that takes place inside of us. Because Jesus we need to respond to him, right? Like we just did this morning. We need to act out what he's compelling us to do, right? Because we have free will, don't we? I can choose to follow Jesus, but I can also choose to walk away from Jesus. That is pretty wild, and it's a pretty wild tension that we have. That God has us in his hand, and we don't have to worry or fear that we're going to get ripped from his hand, but we do have to stay accountable about engaging with Christ. Because you know what? I can have a beautiful wife, which I do, and she could be a beautiful mother to my children, but I can choose to disengage from her, can't I? I can choose to not say loving things back to her. I can choose not to serve her the way I know a husband should, and I can disengage from her. And so, again, we are called to engage. We are called to have the fuel, the engine, and ignite that combustion. Let's go into the Word of God, chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah. Now, it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity, and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity, catch this part, highlight it, are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Its gates are burned with fire. In order for God to use Mitchell Assembly to fulfill impossible dreams, our vision for the church must be fueled by compassion. Here we enter the life of Nehemiah the Jew, and he is presumably born in Persia, sometime during or soon after Zerubbabel's ministry in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah had risen to a place and a position of prominence in his pagan environment. He was serving King Artaxerxes as his personal cupbearer, and you can find that right in the text there, that was his occupation. But I want you to get this. You know, sometimes we hear cupbearer, like, oh, big deal. He served him something to drink. Who cares? No, did you know this man's father was murdered by somebody like him that was that close to him? He was murdered. And so this king, King Artaxerxes, would be very careful about who's standing next to him and who's putting something or not putting something in his drink. Okay? And he would be very careful about that. And so this tells a lot about Nehemiah's life and his character. This mighty monarch would choose somebody that's wise and discreet, consistently honest and trustworthy. Nehemiah's position alone reveals about his emotional maturity and his spiritual status. Nehemiah is a man of influence. He's a man of power. He's a man of prestige. And I'm always, you'll probably come to find this, that I'm really interested in names. A lot of times people are like, oh, what's your child's name? And I'm instantly telling them the meaning of their name. You know, they're like, no, what was their name? I was joking. But again, you know, like, I think there's meaning in names. And Nehemiah actually means Yahweh has comforted. What a powerful name, huh? Especially in the light of the book of Nehemiah. Because Nehemiah will go on to do what for God's people? Comfort. Comfort them. Bring protection for them. And so, has Nehemiah done any of that yet? No. Nehemiah has not done any of that yet. So his name is prophetic about what he's going to do, about what's going to happen. So many times, Nehemiah, right, he gets hit with this news, and brother could have meant, you know, blood brother, or it could have actually meant like brother, like we do in church, brother and sister, you know, brother Israelite, if you will, okay? And so this man approaches him and tells him these things. And, you know, so many times we're watching the news, right? And we're going through and watching the news. And sometimes it can become numbing, can't it? We hear all these bad things around the world. We hear all these horrible things that take place. And it almost becomes mind-numbing. And many times we go on with our lives and we continue on the path that we're on. We don't let compassion hit us. And I know You know, that's not saying for the next 7 days, you know, spend 24 hours watching news on the internet, okay? You will get depressed, okay? And I believe that we have to be strategic on what we allow into our heart to allow God to fuel compassion. Because if we let everything in, we could be held where a place where we don't even move forward. I remember when I was in Haiti with Convoy of Hope, they said to us, a team had come before, and because of the brokenness, because of the earthquake, and still the remains of the rubble, some missionaries didn't even want to go out their door. They were so broken by the poverty that it immobilized them. It actually immobilized them. They couldn't go out. So they had to stay there for the rest of the week before the mission trip ended. And I think, again, that we have to guard our hearts and what we take in. But again, God is calling that compassion not to immobilize us, but to move us, to action. With Nehemiah's position and nationality, he knew of the initial destruction of the city of the people of Israel. He was a byproduct. But as many of you know, Ezra has recorded the first two returns of the remnant of Israel. And again, I like to explain terms. I don't like to just throw out Christianese terms and not explain them to the best of my ability. I think sometimes we still throw them out there. But a remnant is like a piece of, like a small tear from the main garment, right? So if it's a small remnant, it means a small group from the bigger group of Israelites, right? So that's what a remnant is. And again, God has promised that he would bring back a remnant. And so when this fellow Jew shares, Nehemiah is struck to the core. He has this aha moment. He has this moment where he got hit by God like he never had before. It wasn't that he wasn't aware of it. He wasn't ignorant of the situation of the rubble that was there, but it hit him to the core. It's almost like he expected. You ever expect good news and then get hit with bad news? You're like, hey, what's going on? Is there progress? Lying in ruins and in brokenness. And it just breaks him. Just breaks him on the inside. And so what he doesn't realize is that, or he begins to realize, is that God is calling him to a new sphere of service for which all unknowing except God, his position, his training, has uniquely equipped him. God has equipped him to this point for this mission he was going on. And I believe Nehemiah positioned himself to be open to hear from God. To be open to hear from God. Let me just ask you point blank. Why are you here? And I don't mean, why are you here at Mitchell Assembly? We love that you're here. But the bigger question, why were you put on this earth? Why were you born in America? That's a good answer. Why were you born in America with all the privileges this country has to offer? Why are you here? And I think all of us as human beings are on that quest of, why are we here? What is our purpose? And God has a unique purpose for you. God has a unique plan for you that no one else can do. Because God has set up, he's engineers, he's orchestrated. Are you going to walk through it? Are you going to walk through it? God had orchestrated Nehemiah's life, and there was a bigger picture, and God allows him to have this eye-opening experience. This eye-opening experience. And I believe as believers, or even a person that maybe you haven't asked Christ into your heart yet, we are on a journey, and we need to seek what is your purpose? Let's not be aimless in our lives. Let's not just go through the motions. Nehemiah had a lot of material goods. He was living where? In the palace. Yeah. He was living in the palace. Why? He didn't know that before, really. I didn't think so. I pray and have been praying that as you hear this sermon, as you hear this sermon series, that you would experience an incredible sense of hope, energy and joy that comes from discovering what God has you on this planet to do. And maybe it would be just a crack open to see, maybe God's going to throw the gates open for you. But I believe that within this message, that is my prayer, that we sense that hope, that energy, and that joy that discovers what God put us here to do, step by step. And I believe that many of you are called to partner with us here in Mitchell and begin to build. And I believe that building is not just physical building, like windows, like an east wall, like, you know, different things like that. But I believe that God has us building a presence here in Mitchell, where people wouldn't just go, oh, Mitchell Assembly, what's that? Where's that? Oh, okay, was that used car place, or that car place before? Oh, okay. But there would carry weight when somebody said, I go to Mitchell Assembly. Oh, wow. Okay, they've impacted the community this way. They've impacted the community that way. Begin to build. Building is a step-by-step process, and we'll get into that in future sermons. I believe this report given in Nehemiah shook him to the core of his being. These statistics that I'm going to share with you this morning should not shock you, but they should move us to compassion. Did you know that in the United States, and I'm going to center on teenagers because teenagers tend to be the victims of our society because they are the ones that are being barraged with all of this stuff that hits them again and again and again. And yes, they take it up, they embrace it, but at the same time too, they are victims in a lot of cases. 34% of teens have become pregnant before the age of 20. 40% of teens inflict self-injury. Did you know that? 40%? I'm sure you know that somebody that's cut before. But 40%? That's crazy. That's almost half. That's almost every other teenager out there in the United States. Did you know that? So when you look at those teenagers with the long sleeves, and even when it's warm out and it's summer, there's self-injury going on out there. 48% of teens who use drugs and alcohol. 4,000 teens who commit suicide each year. 4,000. 4,000. That should rip us up on the inside. That should rip us up and say, you know what? We need to minister to those out there that are broken, that are cutting themselves, that are inflicting injury both internally and externally. But yeah, our society is great, isn't it? It's great. It's healthy. We just need to all tolerate each other and get along. We need to do more than get along. We need to get in people's lives in a strategic, in a compassionate way and be able to minister to those that are broken and not be okay with the status quo and not be okay with life as it is. Go home, do this, go do that, and that's the end of the day. We get so fixated on what we can't do that we brush off the brokenness of this world. Impossible miracles begin with compassion. Impossible miracles begin with a heart, and I'll prove it. Matthew 9:36. If you want to make a note of that or you want to turn to that, I know pastors are huge into saying a verse and then just jumping to it, so I am giving you a few seconds. Matthew 9, verse 36. Again, we will have it up on the screen in later weeks. But Matthew 9:36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Why? It says it. Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Harassed and helpless. You know, there's many, and I don't think it's just teenagers. I think it's into adulthood. As adults, though, we just get better at hiding our scars. Because a lot of them are internal, so we hide them. We don't use sleeves to do it. We use coldness, or we use unapproachability. We get better at hiding. But, you know, Lucy, in the midst of her hiding, found something amazing. You know, and God can open up doors for us, even in the midst of us hiding and locking things away. like locking things away. He says, then he said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send workers into his harvest field. Jesus was so moved by compassion. If you look at the verses before, it says that he went about healing every disease. He went about preaching the good news. He went about spending himself and being spent for the gospel, the good news that he came into the world. But what did he do after that? He multiplied himself. He said, now he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Jesus is God and he loves you so much. He doesn't want those broken out there to stay broken. And you may say, I don't have the tools. I don't have the ability. I don't have the training. Well, good. Because that will leave you in a place of dependence. I want you to get tools, okay? I want you to be able to, in a healthy manner, reach out to people. But sometimes it's good when we don't have the tools yet because we say, God, I'm dependent on you. Please show up. And sometimes in the midst, we can get so confident in things, we stop asking God to show up. We get so confident in what we do and how we live and how we talk and how we do this and that and the other, and we stop asking God to show up. Let us never here at Mitchell Assembly, let us never tire of asking the Lord to show up and to speak and to move upon our lives and upon our hearts. You know, Nehemiah was moved by God in his prayers. And you see throughout the scriptures, God is saying back to us, you know what? What gets you ripped up inside gets me ripped up inside too. God does not stand aloft on a high and lofty place with apathy and no care. He says, what you get ripped up about, read what I get ripped up about. Read what I get ripped up about. Those that are going along and they're helpless like sheep without a shepherd. They are abused. They are in a place of difficulty. And they need help. They need help. Will you reach out to them? Will you get ripped up about what God gets ripped up about? Because I think that's what happens in prayer. And we'll read Nehemiah's prayer here, that he gets ripped up about what God gets ripped up about. He says to Nehemiah, and this is paraphrase, okay? But I'm going to use that furnace of frustration to forge a commitment to do something about it. See, we can get compassionate and we can leave it. We can get compassionate and we can become immobilized. Or we can get compassionate and it can forge into a commitment. Those are the serious Christians. Those are the Christians that you better watch out for. Because they're not just ones that will get excited in worship. They're not just ones that will take notes in service. They are ones that allow that furnace of frustration to forge a commitment to do, to be, to act. When the Lord says to act, those are dangerous Christians. And this was a dangerous man, Nehemiah. The walls are broken and have been broken for 140 years. The people are vulnerable to attacks and bandits. And more than just that, I want you to get this wall thing. It's not just about, hey, we need to build a wall. Their identity was wrapped up in Jerusalem. Their security was wrapped up in the walls and the protection of Jerusalem. That was their center hub. And their hub lay broken in pieces. And those looking on the outside, the nations, were laughing at Israel. Laughing. That your God, your powerless God, who can't seemingly assemble people, and he couldn't stand it anymore. They needed something to happen. And I believe that Mitchell Assembly, and you would echo it, that you guys needed a shepherd. And that you've been without a lead pastor for almost 9 months. And you need someone who is a leader that will listen to the Holy Spirit and move when he says to move. And we all need to listen to the Holy Spirit. But leadership, definitely, council members, a pastor, they need to listen to the Holy Spirit, and they need to move when God says to move. And I'm not perfect, but what's awesome is that God used Gideon, he used Moses, he used Samuel, all broken people, all people that God equipped and God used in despite of ourselves. Do you believe God can use you? I'm not saying to be a shepherd, but as a believer, as a disciple. Then secondly, are you living with that listening ear, awaiting for God to use you? We get distracted, don't we? I mean, we can come out of church and, you know, be ready to rock and roll, and then a couple things happen. Maybe it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. My listening ear is just not there. We need to stay sharp. We need to have that listening ear. That listening ear. Are you praying and petitioning God enough that you would hear him when he calls? Jesus has to be the center of our mission. Jesus-centered transformation, not a mere act of the will, must be at the heart of what we do. Quick story. I was at a graduation, and I like hearing people speak, valedictorians coming up and speak, because they usually throw in Dr. Seuss, so the places will go. You know, they'll usually throw in like, hey, teenagers have potential. These people have potential. We're going places. I'm like, yeah, woo, you know. This one speech perturbed me. It perturbed me. And the reason why it rubbed me the wrong way is the girl began telling people to go down any road that they want to. There are no dead ends. Just adventures to be had. What? No dead ends? How about those who choose to live life with abusive boyfriends or wounded and scarred by their decisions, a life-damaging decision? Now, Christ can turn that life. God can make that brand new, but no dead ends. Remember, dead ends is usually where you're like, oh, I need to turn around and go back the right way. Okay? Sometimes it takes a dead end in our life to bring about change. So I'm not saying that, again, like, don't go near them or anything, but just this whole idea about, you know, go any way you please. Nothing's a dead end. What? God can heal and restore, but these students have already experienced dead ends in their life. As I read off the statistics to you, they've already experienced going down dead ends. They don't need to hear more. Just ignore all that. Continue to walk like a fool. Continue to take foolish paths. Continue to walk down dark alleys in your decisions, in your life processes that you go down. No. No. I would say 99% of the time when we make bad decisions, we would look back and say, I wish I never made that bad decision. Now, we learn from our failures. Don't get me wrong. We learn from when we fall down and we get back up again. I could start singing, but I won't, okay? We lose our way. Just kidding. Okay? But again, you know, just this aspect of we get back up again. And yes, God can redeem. But 99% of the time, I wish I didn't make that bad decision because there are still consequences that are following in my life. There's still things that, dreams that wake me up in the middle of the night. There's still things that happen. And I wish that I didn't have those. Do you know what the best decision you can make today? To make the decision to pursue a God who loves you. A God who forgives your bad decisions. A God that cares so much that he doesn't want you going down dead ends anymore. That he wants change. That he wants to transform your life. He wants to make you new. The God who says, I have a plan to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Our decisions do count, but the act of our will alone can lead down dead ends. I know many of us tend to be do-it-yourselfers, but we need to realize that the job is bigger than ourselves, and we need Christ. We need Christ. I want to jump into Nehemiah's prayer. In chapter 1, it said, I said, I beseech you, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commands. What does he say? Let your ear, God, now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I'm praying before you now. He's praying with passion day and night on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We've acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you have commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heaven. I will gather them from there and bring them to the place where I have chosen my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. I want you to know that he didn't just pray this one prayer and then go up to the king. He prayed for months. And so this is some of what we get to kind of look into some of the prayer that he prayed before he went to the king. He's talking about King Artaxerxes, and he's going to ask him a lot of things, and we'll get into that next week of what he asks. But I want you to know that as we are praying, Jesus is transforming us. As we are worshiping, Jesus is transforming us. He's making us in a place where our heart begins to be transformed, and it's a place also that we come and say, God, I sinned. So many times it's so easy to point out other people's sin, especially the Israelites. It was pretty easy. And Nehemiah loved God. So it would have been pretty easy for Nehemiah to stand on the outside, look at the community, and label them as outsiders, sinners, and him as an insider, holy. Don't we do that sometimes in church? Maybe not meaning to. But we look at people on the outside as they are sinners and we are holy. Well, we need to be like Nehemiah and say, God, wash me new again. I've sinned. I've broken your commands. I'm in need of a Savior. I'm in need of your help. I'm in need of you. And allow him to change us. Why do we sin? Why do we sin? Well, there's a lot of theological reasons, but because it looks good. It tastes good. It feels good. But Proverbs 5, in talking about sin, said that it is as sweet as honey and smoother than oil, but in the end it is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Sin cuts you. It is horrible when it plays into our lives and plays out in our lives, but it looks good at first. It looks appealing at first. But when we get caught up in the materials that we have, our possessions, our identities at stake, and our potentials at stake, Nehemiah, he doesn't ignore the sin in his life or the lives of his countrymen. He calls out, he cries out, he asks God, change us, change us. And I just want to share with you this morning that we are called to then respond to that change, respond to that transformation, and then step out in passionate worship. Because worship is not only singing here, worship is a lifestyle of living it out. Worship is a lifestyle of saying, God, I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to allow you to grab a hold of my life. I'm going to allow you, God, to change me, and then I'm going to step out. I'm going to step out. So this morning, I want you to close your eyes for just a moment. I believe that God's word is sharper than any double-edged sword, but it doesn't cut us to break us down, to kill us like sin does, but it cuts us to the quick in a place where we're called and we're challenged to repent. If Tim, if you could come up and just play a little bit on the instrument there. Lord God, I believe that you are calling some here calling some here to say, Lord God, I'm responding to your word. I'm responding, God. Compassion has grabbed a hold of my heart. I believe, Jesus, that you can transform me, that you can make me new, and then I want to go out and I want to do something about it. I want to do something about it. And I want to talk to those that have maybe backslid from the Lord, or you don't know Christ. You haven't made a commitment to say, Jesus, come into my heart. Maybe you didn't know that Jesus cared about you that much. Maybe you didn't know that God has done his, what rips his heart, rips your heart as well. Rips your heart as well. And I want to send an invitation to you at this moment, that if you want to ask Jesus into your heart, that you would slip up your hand. You would slip up your hand. I'll just take a moment. But I never want it to be said that we don't give opportunity to share the love of Christ. Just a moment here. And I want the second call. The second call that I have. This is really a church message. This is really a church message. Are we going to get ripped up about what Jesus gets ripped up about? Are we going to even see the past scars in our lives and say, God, I care so deeply about those that are out there that need him. I'm going to respond. I'm going to respond to you. Hudson Taylor, when he would speak about the lost place of China. And he would speak with such passion, and he would speak with such tenacity. People wanted to just pacify what he said by throwing some money in a bucket, by throwing some money in an offering plate. And it was a means of just, I don't want to think about this anymore. I gave to that land. Now stop talking, Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor, he said, I'm not going to take an offering right now. Because I want that furnace of frustration to build up inside of you. I want that compassionate heart to build up inside of you, that as Mitchell Assembly of God, that we've got to do something about it. If God is telling you and God is speaking to you about this, that you're called to do something about it, we're still going to stay in the attitude of prayer, but I ask that you would stand. You're saying, I believe that God is calling me to do something about this broken world. You're saying, God, use me. Use me. That this is a solemn moment. It's a solemn moment, and I believe a cornerstone moment for this church. To say, God, we're not just going to look out there and not allow God, you to transform us on the inside, to then live out passionate lives that reaches out to those that cut themselves, to those that are addicted to this and addicted to that. Maybe it's a hidden sin. Maybe it's pornography that they're addicted to. Maybe they're in an abusive relationship. But I believe that this is going to be a sanctuary for people to come and then to experience the healing of God. And as you're standing there, just again, say this to God. God, I am yours. I want to be used by you. Stir it up inside of me that this prayer would not end here, but it would continue throughout my week, continue throughout my month, continue throughout the coming years. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, have us step out on the water. God, I know we're called to be strategic as a church. We're called to be missional as a church. So God, as we take those steps together, God, grant us your presence. God, grant us success, not the way that the world would measure success, but the way that you measure success, life change, life Jesus transformation. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Jesus. Jesus. God, may you continue to speak to us through the Sunday school. God, may you continue to speak to us through our quiet times, God. May you continue to speak to us as we move out in the purposes and the plans that you have for us, united as one, united in Christ. We thank you for this. We praise you for it. We ask that you would bless this time and bless this week, Lord God, as we go forward. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Well, we'll be starting Sunday school in about 5 minutes. But feel free, if you want to take some time even to come to the altars. If you just want to just seal this in prayer, you need a little bit more time. We're here. And if you want me to pray for you, if you have any kind of prayers regarding this and you just want to, again, do that, I'm available here for you as well. Praise the Lord.